Today's scripture is James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. This is from the New Living Translation. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has had a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance has fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for all that have gathered to be in your house on this spring day. Lord, today's scripture, among other things, is a reminder that you desire for your creation to grow, be it your plants through your rain or us through challenging times. Lord, open our hearts and our minds today through this service and help us to grow in you. Lord, Nancy's having some challenging times with her jaw. We just pray for the best possible result for her and that she would be healed soon so she could be back with us. We also pray for Lamar this morning and give him clarity of mind as he teaches us your word. Be with Sandy as well as she leads their musical worship. Please bless this time and help us to go through it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You know, when you sing songs, a lot of the hymns have deep meaning behind them. Did you catch some of those words that we were singing about, he leadeth me and we follow and we're just like a child holding on to God's hand. We don't always know where things are going to go, but if you believe in the fact that God is a good God. And I remember the song leader at a church I used to attend for many years, he would sometimes get up and say, God is good, and then the people would respond, all the time. And then the song leader would say, all the time. And then the people would say, God is good. There's power in those words, because when I've gone through some struggles, you see, the devil would have you believe he's not. That it's conditional. You obey me, then I'll be good to you. When you go astray, I'm going to wham you. You see, that's where the devil likes to come in and sow those seeds of confusion and fear. That's not our God. He's a loving Father. Yes, he will discipline, but it's not out of anger, it's out of love to get us course corrected back on the road with him. Well, in the 1980s, when I was in college, I found myself working on the Ohio Turnpike in one of the service plazas. It was Wyandotte Service Plaza, which is located between Woodville and Genoa. There's two turnpike plazas, Blue Heron and Wyandotte. Well, it was at the Wyandotte Plaza that I worked through my college years. And the first couple years, I was working full-time. 40 hours on the midnight shift, which was 11 at night till 7 in the morning. That's what helped me to pay my way through my first couple years at Bowling Green. I didn't have family paying the college bill. I didn't have a big savings account to pay it, so I worked and went to school by day. Well, in the summertime, one particular summer, the day cook, she had been there for years, but she had to have surgery. And so it meant she was going to be out of commission for, I think it was about 2 weeks. So the manager said to me, Lamar, I need somebody to be the day cook. Now, this is a very busy plaza, and so working midnights, I was used to a slower pace. And I knew the day shift could be rather crazy, especially with buses that might roll in and then stop for lunch. And then somebody would get on the microphone and say, we got two buses, and they're staying. Now, it was a cafeteria restaurant, so a lot of the food was being prepared, kept in hot boxes, and served on the cafeteria line. But as people came through, there was also a menu where you could order a cheeseburger and fries. You could order things, a breakfast. If you don't like what's on the cafeteria line, you can hit up the order. And then there was this little window where the slips would get passed in. And then say, order, and then I'd have to take that slip and then stick it and then cook the grill. Meanwhile, not only is Mary, sweet Mary, she ran the line, but she also took the orders. And she was very efficient, but she was also very demanding. So she would be giving me these orders, and then she'd be yelling things like, I need more beans, green beans, or I need more meatloaf or whatever, especially if it was still in the oven and didn't get into the hot box. So she was really demanding and barkety, barkety, barkety. Fortunately, my wife she wasn't married to me at the time, nor were we dating, but that's where I did meet my wife, Janice. She worked as the salad girl, so she would jump in sometimes and assist. And there would be times she goes, "You got my beans ready?" And I say, "They're coming." And then I'd run over and grab a big can and get them on the stove and crank it up to flames of hell, you know, and then get them ready for her. So Janice would pitch in. Well, you know, 2 weeks I had to work with this dear lady, barkety barkety, and I finally stuck my head out the window, and I went, "You know what, Mary?" And she went, "What?" And I said, "Patience is a virtue." And she gave me the evil eyes. I think they went red. She went, "A deadly one." Yikes. Wow. Talk about trial by fire. I was so glad when the cook was back taking the spatula from me, going back, and I went back to midnights, in the shadows of night, I went back to work, where it was a lot slower pace than that day shift, keeping a cafeteria and all that going on. Would you join me for prayer as we get started? Lord, I thank you for this day and your people. It's a beautiful day. And Lord, I thank you that you safely brought back the Lucius family and the Arnold family. And Lord, it's good to have them with us again. And Lord, it's good to have all of us here. We're here to worship you, to praise you, Lord, to hear from you. So Father, I pray that you'll help me not to be a babbling brook, but to speak on your behalf, Lord, truth from your word. Help us to have ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. And Lord, I don't know what's going on in each and every person's life. I'm aware of some situations, others I'm clueless on, but I'm glad they're here. And I ask that, Lord, you use me to somehow speak to them, Lord, in the situation that they're dealing with. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, patience is one of those subjects that we all struggle with. My title of my message is God Isn't in a Hurry. I don't know if you realize it or not, but God does not seem to operate on the same time schedule that you and I do. Think about it. He's eternal. He lives outside of time, but he created us to live in time, and he does minister and work with us in time. So he's not like some old grandfather rocking on a chair there up there in the cosmos, just letting things unravel and happen. He's very much aware. He's very much active. And I know we struggle with that because we think, well, if you're involved, God, why don't I see you doing what I'm asking you to do for me? Today we want to talk about that. Patience. It's one of those lessons that we learn in childhood, and we still struggle with it as adults. But it does take patience to learn to walk, to learn to read and write, to learn to ride a bike, to learn multiplication tables. And even when people have strokes, sometimes they have to learn to do some of those very same things all over again. Impatience, I must tell you, is a mark of immaturity. Think about it. In the Bible, Abraham got tired of waiting for his promised son, so he agreed with his wife Sarah to take her Egyptian slave woman and as a second wife, and then she had a son through him. Problem was, it wasn't the son of promise. That wasn't a plan God had put out. That was their own human thinking to do that. And it's created problems even to this day. Ishmael, the descendants of Ishmael, and the descendants of Isaac. Moses, he got impatient there in Egypt, the mistreatment of the Hebrew slaves, and he got so impatient, he struck the Egyptian and killed him. And then this necessitated 40 years of postgraduate work where he fled to the land of Midian. Years later, Moses became impatient when he was leading the children of Israel because of their grumbling and their whining. You can feel for the guy, but God told him to speak to the rock, and in anger he struck it and water came out. He lost his trip to the Holy Land because of that action. James tells us in verses 2 and 3, "My brethren, count it all joy," wow, "when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces," here we go, "patience. Notice he says when, not if. They're going to come, ladies and gentlemen. You can cover your head up. You can wish them away. But trials will come because we live in a sin-cursed world. And life isn't fair because it is a sin-cursed world. Thank you, Adam and Eve. He also notes that there'll be various trials. It's not one persisting one. There's just a variety of examples that we can look at through Scripture. In a sin-cursed world, difficulties and struggles will come, but the testing of our faith produces patience. Notice an important thing in verse 3. Faith is not produced by trials. Faith is tested by them. I have heard it said that difficult times can make us better or bitter. Do you know what I'm talking about when I say that? You go through struggles, you can either become a better person through them, or you can become so bitter, blaming everybody, including God, and not even yourself. Trials reveal what faith we do have, not because God doesn't know, but so we can know, and also those around us. You know, there are various jobs where practice makes perfect. Think about it. Surgeons. Do you want a surgeon that just came out of medical school? Or do you like the older ones who've been around a while and have played with the equipment and done numerous surgeries and have a track record of success? Practice makes perfect. Almost doesn't count, especially when you're being operated on. Soldiers. Practice makes perfect, does it not? Think about when they're in combat situations. Think about even police officers. When they have to go through training, when do you pull your revolver and when do you leave it in the holster? And when you do pull it to use it, you better make sure you aim very well and don't hit an innocent bystander. First responders, we like them to practice. Pilots, yes. I don't want a DEI hire. I want the best. I don't care what color they come in, male, female, what shade of brown. I just want to know that this person is good and they can fly. Not because they weren't hired just because of their skin color, but they were hired because they are good at what they do. Notice that when trials are received with faith, James says it produces patience. We have an understanding. God, you're in charge. You're taking me through this. You're allowing me to go through this for a reason. I'm trusting you. Just like he leadeth me. Go back to that song and listen to some of those words that we sang as part of our worship about the child and our hand in the hand of the Almighty. Psalm 46, verse 10, it says, we're just talking about, he says, referring to God, be still. That's hard. Be still and know that I am God. That's a tough one for a lot of us because we got to help God out. I got to do this. I got to do that. Sometimes there's nothing you can do except to be still and allow God to work. Psalm 27, verse 14. We're told to wait for the Lord. Being still, challenging. How about waiting? Wait for the Lord. Janice is teaching the children, and her lesson is about the life of Joseph. You talk about learning to wait. I mean, he was 17 years old when he was sold into Egyptian slavery. And then he did work for Potiphar for a while. And then Mrs. Potiphar was hitting on him. And then when he wouldn't give in to her lustful wishes, she accused him of trying to rape her. And as a result, he ended up in the Egyptian pokey, right? He didn't come out of that prison until he was 30 years old. He spent some time in a slavery and some time in that Egyptian prison. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Isaiah would write this, Isaiah 40, verse 31. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. When you allow God to work in your circumstances, you will have supernatural strength that is unbelievable. It's not coming from yourself because you're not waiting for yourself. It says, wait for the Lord. James reminds us in verse 4, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Over the many years I've been a follower of Jesus, I have learned a few things in my relationship with the Almighty. God's timing is not my timing. He sees all. He knows all. He has a perspective. I'm like the little lab rat going through the maze of life, going from this way to that way, trying to figure out. But He sees over all of it. And so His timing is not my timing. And I also have learned that God is eternal. And from His perspective, or actually from mine, He isn't in a hurry. He's working things out according to His plan. That's why we talk about the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. He's in control. He knows what He's doing. I get it sometimes when we don't. But like the child taking the hand of his or her father, we have to trust that God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. F.B. Meyer, he used to say this, God's delays are not God's denials. So as I unfold this message this morning, I want to look at three things. And if you have your bulletin, you'll see that I just left a few blanks. I have found in my years of working with students that it's good to help them to kind of stay engaged by giving them a little simple outline. Not a lot of writing, because kids think that if they write 5 minutes, their fingers are going to fall off. But enough to kind of guide them in note-taking to help stay with me in what I'm trying to teach. Now, granted, it was when I was teaching science for many years, but it works when you teach the Word of God. My first point is this. God is always at, here's your first blank, work, for the good of His people. And He is working in all things, even in the negative things that come against you. You think, oh, God, why are you whamming me? You know, this is what Job's friends were trying to get him. Job, you really did something here. Because, wow. But Job did nothing wrong. Read the account again. God was bragging about Job before the devil, who said, well, he only loves you because you're good to him. Stop being good to him. He'll turn on you like a junkyard dog. Turn on you just like that. And he said it in front of the other holy angels, making that challenge. Well, God knows his heart. And God knew that Job would not fold, but it became rather stressful. And then what compounded the problem is when these religious friends came, and there was that period of silence, because that was customary until the victim, the person going through the struggle, speaks. You just sit there as friends and kind of just in silence, just be there, your presence, just be there with that person. And then when they started talking, they wanted to pop that theology out there that, you know, and this is what some of our Pentecostal friends, I'm sorry to say, they teach their people. That because you're a child of God, you're entitled to all good things, no struggles. You're entitled to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And if you're experiencing trouble as a child of God, you got the right to claim it, right? Name it and claim it. Blab it and grab it, because God has to honor His word. You see, there's some truth that God blesses His children, but they've gone extreme. Somehow that you and I can demand the Almighty to do a certain thing in our life, forgetting that He works in accordance with His sovereign will and plan for your life, that He is working things out in a very good way. But it's according to His plan. So number one, God is always at work for the good of His people. And He is working in all things. There's not accidents, coincidences that happen in your life. God is sovereignly watching over you as He promised. And even though you go through things that you wouldn't wish on anyone, I've been there. I don't speak as an ignorant person that I've never gone through adversity. And there are times when I pray a certain way or I wish something, but God lets me go through it. But remember, Jesus said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Those are things I have to remind myself when I go through those struggles that I don't want to go through. When I go through those problems that I don't want to face. God is a good God. He assures us of this in His Word. Let's look at a few verses. These are highlighted in my Bible. Sometimes I have a few verses at home in my home office that are printed out and taped to the wall right above my computer. Because I need to be reminded, as we all do, when we go through trouble. We've got to use the Word of God as our source of encouragement. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together. Not some, not a few. All things work together to those who love God. That's you and me. To those who are called according to His purpose. If I read Ephesians, I'm told by the Apostle Paul that God chose us before the foundation of the world. That God knew we would even exist before the foundation of the world. And God's plans are that one day we will live with Him in eternity, Revelation 21 and 22, in a paradise, in a brand new body, resurrected, no deformities, no defections, nothing. No disease. Forever bodies. Jeremiah 29 verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. You know, this includes things that will perplex us and that will pain us. The only way God can teach us patience is to test and try us. That's the only way He can build the relationship. You know, think about it. When do you grow in your faith towards God and in your spiritual walk? It's when you go through difficult circumstances. The only way we're going to learn patience is we have to surrender to God and we have to allow Him to have His way. I remind you again, it took Joseph 13 years to get ready to assume the office of prime minister in the kingdom of Egypt, way back in the past. 13 years Joseph had to endure what he had to endure before God elevated him to that position for such a time as this. When Pharaoh had a disturbing dream, and none of his wise men, none of his magicians could help him. And then the cupbearer remembered, because he had spent some time in that prison, because he had found disfavor with the Pharaoh, and he was able to meet Joseph. And then God used that connection, and He said, Your Majesty, I know someone that I spent some time with in prison who has an ability to interpret dreams. 13 years before that happened. Think about Moses. It took him 80 years. He grew up thinking he was of the house of Pharaoh, right? 40 years. And then he killed the Egyptian. And then he fled to Midian because they were going to arrest him and kill him. So 40 years thinking he was somebody. 40 years thinking he was a nobody. And then 40 years realizing what God could do through a nobody. He was 80 years old when God tapped him to lead the Israelites out of slavery. That's a long time of preparation, of events happening in his life to prepare him for such a time as that. Jesus, how old was he before? I mean, we're talking about the Son of God, right? You thought right from the womb he could have sped up the maturity process, jump right into his ministry. How old was Jesus when he began his earthly ministry? Anybody? 30 years old. So in those years of growing up there in Nazareth, he would have learned his father's business. He would have been assisting his earthly father, all right, Joseph. He's the oldest of number of children, so he'd been the big brother to other siblings, you see. Even though he's the Son of God, it still was a preparation process before he would come on the scene and begin his public ministry. Warren Wiersbe, who's gone to heaven now, but he was a remarkable pastor and theologian. He talked about when he was in seminary, studying to be a pastor, God had allowed him the opportunity to pastor a small church near the seminary that could not afford a full-time pastor, so they were willing to take a seminary student to be their pastor. And God had blessed him while he was still learning to be a pastor, his ministry, to the point that he was actually tempted to quit and then just go right into ministry and not finish getting his degree in theology. That was the temptation. The church was willing to take him on, right? The ministry was growing, things were happening, so he didn't need a theology degree for them. So when he talked to the school guidance counselor about his dilemma, this is what the counselor told him. The counselor said to Warren Wiersbe, who was tempted to leave seminary, to just go right into ministry without finishing the course that he was on, "God waited a long time for you to come along, and he can wait until you graduate. Don't sacrifice the permanent for the immediate." Wise words. My second point: God does not always explain what he is doing or why he is doing it. Now, I appreciate Bible prophecy, and I love Bible prophecy. Bible prophecy, creation science, those are the things that I have so many books about that I love to study about creation, and I also love to study prophetic things. So I appreciate that God has brought us into his confidence. So you and I, when we see things unfolding in the world and we get a little nervous, where is this going to end? Well, go to Revelation, duh. I mean, God clearly has spelled things out. And to those who say, that's too hard to understand. Well, yeah, if you're not going to take it as the word, as it's written, you're going to somehow allegorize it, spiritualize it, you bet. If you're going to, well, what does that mean to you or me? No, I want to know, what does it mean? What is God communicating? So that's prophecy. So I appreciate God taking us into his confidence. But the reality is, from day to day, I don't know all the, do you know everything that's going to happen tomorrow? Here in this country, in your life, in your family's life? I have no idea. I have to trust him and live my life accordingly. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. We're told, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and endurance inherit the promises. You and I know that, how do you know if you're a good soldier? Well, you'll learn quick through the scenarios they put you through, but on the battlefield, you will definitely learn very quick. What about when you test drive a vehicle? How do you know whether it's good or not? You take it out for a drive. You know, you take it through various situations there to see if it's going to perform the way you want. You see, there has to be some forward movement in order to see what you're made out of. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, it says here, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. The school of patience never produces any graduates. It never grants honorary degrees that you have arrived. We are always learning, always maturing, until the day we enter his presence. Some pray, Lord, teach me to be patient. Yikes. I don't advise it, and I have never prayed it, because I can guarantee you, God will do it when he feels you need to learn some lessons. You don't have to ask him. Bring it on. Teach me patience, Lord. I want to go through what Job did. I see what he did and how he came out on the other side. I want to go through that. I would never want to go through what Job went through. That's one thing I learned by studying the Bible. But you see, God will do what he has to do. He will answer those prayers, but in ways that may startle us. And remember, shortcuts can have advantages to saving time and energy. But in the areas of life that really count, like character building, serving God, beware of shortcuts. Some will purchase study Bibles and other resources to help them understand the scripture. These are good. unless you're trying to find spiritual shortcuts that can make you like super Christian, right? I want to have a good study Bible that's going to get me prepared for everything that's going to happen to me. Well, there is no such thing. How can you find a Bible that's going to prepare you in the sense of a study Bible with commentary notes and everything in it? Warren Wiersbe cautioned people by saying this: they don't know the difference between facts and truths, between mental comprehension and spiritual apprehension. You know, as one who was being trained to be a teacher, I had some really good professors. And I had some that were a little screwy. But, you know, they made it and they taught me whatever. But the reality is, nobody could fully prepare you for the reality of what life will be totally like when you get your own classroom of 20, 25 kids and all the different family backgrounds and diversities and everything. No one can fully get you prepared for that. That's where apprenticeships are nice. Where when I was going through the university, they actually had a course that for like 4 weeks would send you one day a week to an elementary, and then another 4 weeks they would send you to a high school. Early. Because the last thing you want is to go 4 years being prepared to be a teacher, get out into student teaching, and decide, I don't like this. I've known a few people. They learned how to be teachers, but once they got out into the real world, it just about chewed them up. And they didn't last but maybe 1 or 2 or maybe even 5 years. And they walked away. All that money, all that role playing. I used to hate that. Let's pretend we're second graders. How about putting me in with some second graders and let me see if I can do it. Adults pretending to be second graders is not as much fun as actually being with second graders. But the point being, you know, we can have a mental comprehension. Some people can be book smart, but they don't have a grasp of the depth of what they're facing and dealing with. They never take time to allow the Holy Spirit to teach them. There are no shortcuts to learning God's truths. There are no shortcuts to building godly character. This comes as we allow the Holy Spirit, who lives in every believer. You don't have to pray, Holy Spirit, come on me. If you gave your heart to Jesus, He's with you. Paul says in Ephesians, He's the deposit inside to bring you to the finish line, bring you into eternity. Jesus talked about this in John's Gospel. We looked at it this morning in our study of Galatians 5. He's the comforter. He's the helper. He's the teacher. He's the one that lives in you, who takes the Word of God and helps you to apply it, helps you to go through those struggles that you go through. You don't go through struggles alone. The Holy Spirit of God is living in each and every one who've called on the name of Christ. There are no shortcuts to godly character. It comes as we live life and we allow God to teach us and God to take us through those situations. My final point is this: God is more concerned about the worker than He is the work. Can I remind you of something? I know this hurts some people. God doesn't need us to do His work. You realize that. He doesn't need us. He's God. He can do whatever He wants. But He chooses to use us to accomplish His work. This is more evident to me when you go to the book of Jonah. The prophet Jonah, he's asked to leave Israel, go to the Assyrian capital city of Nineveh, and tell them that Yahweh has seen their wickedness, and they better stop it and turn and repent, or God's going to destroy their city. Well, he's a Jewish prophet. The Assyrians are enemies. Well, what's the problem, God? Sure, wipe them out. They're enemies of Israel, your chosen people. I don't see what the problem is. And God says, but that's not what I asked you to do. I asked you to swallow that Jewish pride and to go proclaim the message that I want them to hear from me. And if you know the story about Jonah, he gets on a ship. He doesn't go, he's going on a cruise, but you don't need to take a ship to go to Nineveh because that's by land. So he's going to go to the country of Spain, all the way across the Mediterranean Sea. I'm not going to do it, God. I'm not going to do it at all. And you know, God sent a storm, right, to turn this wayward prophet around. Now, God could have easily said, you know what, that's it. You're done. You're done. Out. And then raise up another prophet who will do what he asks. But his love for Jonah is as great as his love for the Assyrians, for the Ninevites. And so Jonah has to go through the school of hard knocks with God, because you see, Jonah's heart mattered to God just as much as the Ninevites. The worker was more important than the work. And he's like, I'm not going to let you go. And my sovereign love for you, you are mine. And you will do what I ask you to do, but I'm going to have to run you through some struggles here until you recognize not my will, but thine be done. We read about in one of Jesus' parables, right? You had two people building a house. One built it on sand, right? Not a good foundation. And the other one built his house on the rock. What's the point? Well, the one who did it fast on temporary foundation, when the storms came, the house collapsed. The one that built it properly on the rock, that house withstood the storms. This is a process. It takes time. There are no shortcuts. There are no quick things I can give you. Be instantly spiritually strong in 5 minutes or 2 months or whatever. Evan Roberts, he prayed for 11 years over there in Wales, near England, for a revival to break out. 11 years. He said, Lord, reach my people. 11 years. And when God finally moved, I mean, you can read about it. It's amazing. The Welsh revival, what it did for that nation for the years that it was breaking out. More than 100,000 people came to Christ during that time. But it wasn't the result of a manufactured meeting. You know, some churches, we're going to have revival meetings. Well, it just becomes an annual thing on their calendar. We're going to have a revival meeting. Let me remind you, when revival breaks out, it's a work of God that you and I could not manufacture. We can pray for it. We can get ourselves in a sense of, Lord, you know, speak to me. Use me. But when it happens, it's going to be a move of God. True revival, it goes deeper than just trying to have a good preacher come in with good music and preach a revival sermon. It can't be worked up. It's got to be sent down from above. It's not imported from the outside. You know, in Exodus chapter 13, verse 17, we read something that some people miss over about how God avoids shortcuts. Let's look at Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. Now, when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. Did you catch that? They didn't take the shortest route to get to the promised land. God's taking them on a little scenic route here. And why did he do that? We're told in Scripture. For God said the people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. They're going to see the adversity. It's going to make them skittish and scared. And they're going to want to go back. And that's not my plan for them. So I'm not going to take them by the way of the Philistines. The Philistines are the people that lived in what today is Gaza. They were warriors then. And we see the problems that we have with those people that live there today. Correct? So God's like, I'm going to take them the long way around to prepare them so that when it is time to enter into the Holy Land, they will be ready. You see, that's what God does with us too. We can maybe think, oh, I'm going to take a shortcut. But that may not be God's will for your life. He may have to take you on the long route in order to get you to the destiny that he wants to get you there. God didn't lead his people to the promised land because those Philistines would have probably scared them off. And though that journey, God was faithful. God was faithful all the time they were in the Exodus to teach them, to prepare them, to give them his law. He showed himself through that whole process to be real, to be more than enough to meet their needs and to care for them, to build that relationship with him. This is why God's workers, you and me, yes, we can help out in church ministries and VBSs and soup kitchens and you name it, teaching children's church. But don't get lost in the fact that, yes, you are doing something important to God, but in the process, God is trying to work in your heart too to make you stronger in your faith. Nothing is sadder than somebody who's worked in ministry for years and something happens devastating in their life and they seem to walk away. How could you have done all those wonderful things for the Lord and just because you're aging and going through difficulties, just throw in the towel and say, I give up on you, God? There is no retirement in God's work. If you're his child, he wants you to be faithful to him all the days of your life. And then eventually he takes you to be with him. He's not always going to lead you through the shortcuts. That's not his way. Because you are just as important to him, maybe even more important than the work that he puts before you. It's that relationship piece. He wants you to draw your strength from him. He wants you to trust in him. He cares about you. He's working out all things for your ultimate good. Even the negative things that you're facing right now. Cry out to God. Trust him. Wait on him. And you might be, I'm trusting you're going to be amazed at what God does in your life. One day when we're in his presence with glorified bodies, no sin nature, no disease, no deformity, and we join all the others who put their trust in Jesus Christ through all the ages past and the ones that are still to come. Wow. Do you think we're going to remember all the difficulties we went through here? No. Because in his presence is fullness of joy. We'll be singing that victory song even then too, because it's by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's because Jesus paid the atoning price. That's why Jesus is so critical to our salvation. That's why the cross is the symbol of that salvation. He loves you that much. He went the distance. So when people say, well, God can't feel my pain, He doesn't understand what I'm going through. Did you read the Gospels? Did you see what the Lord Jesus went through? God becoming man, living in our place, living the perfect life, dying in our place. I'm pretty sure He understands, even though we sometimes question that. God is good. And all the time. Father, we thank You for today. Lord, I know this is a hard topic because some believe that we shouldn't have any struggles. But that's not reality. And yet in the reality that we live in, we have the hope. The fact that we belong to You. And whatever we face, we don't face those things alone. Not when we put our trust in You. Lord, some of us need to learn to wait. Some of us need to learn to be still. And Lord, and through it all, we read the Scriptures. And through that, we see the examples of men and women who went through some of the same struggles of life that we face. There's nothing new under the sun. But Lord, they learned that there are no shortcuts. That sometimes, Lord, we have to go through the things of life that You're taking us through. But Lord, we can grow in our relationship with You. Lord, speak to hearts. Lift up anyone who is downcast, Lord, because of a situation they're facing. Remind them that You are always a good God, and especially to those, Lord, that are Yours. You have plans, Lord, awesome plans. We read it in Your Word, not only as we go through this life, but our future is most glorious and definitely most bright. Go with Your people, I pray, as we go our separate ways, Lord, and bring us back together again that we may worship collectively to lift You up and to hear from Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.